you're sharing the gospel with someone and you just are probably baffled as to why they don't get it, keep in mind they're dating, see? Okay, sir. Good evening, everybody. Hey, that sounds good. You're right there. Well, open your Bibles to the book of Ephesians. I didn't mention last night, but I presume you've already seen that included in your notes, I have definitions, explanations of several terms. I think there's 18 of them there altogether, such terms as predestination, election, earnest, seal, etc. And I've gone over all those, but I put them in print so you'd have them there for yourself. And then I also gave you a section there in the notes on what I consider some of the key words of the book of Ephesians and the scripture references where they're found, like the word walk, like the word grace, like the word saint. And I think I have about 9 of those there in your notes as well. So if you have a thought or a word that you're questioning about, probably it may be in that list. If so, look it up, because I'm not going to go through each of those. We don't have time to do it. Matter of fact, may have to put it in overdrive to get it all in between now and Friday night. And I had one student at Word of Life years ago came up to me between the first and second class of the very first day of the opening of school, and she said, would it be possible for you to slow down? She said, I cannot breathe as fast as you're talking. And I said, my wife winds me up. She got me a little tight this morning and I'm going too fast. And then she said to me, are they recording this? And I said, no, dear, it's so fast, the machine won't pick it up. And she was serious as could be. She said, really? And so I people think I talk fast now, but if you could hear a recording back of about 30, 40 years ago, before I had the throat surgeries, back then, I don't know if anybody had a clue what I was saying. But it's always a joy to share the Word of God and a joy to be with you tonight. I'm going to read Ephesians chapter 2. I usually go back and review what I did the night before, but I'm not going to do that because if I do, I won't get where I want to go tonight. I will just briefly say what we had last night in Ephesians 1 was basically the Trinity involved in our salvation, right? Planned by God the Father, purchased and bought on the cross by God the Son, presented and made available to you and me by the Holy Spirit. And then the prayer, which was one of the prison prayers, was that we might perceive, that we might grasp, we might understand all that we have in Christ. What he's saying in Ephesians, not something new. What he's saying is, all these blessings are yours and mine. We just need to appropriate them. We just need to apply them to our hearts and our lives and our everyday activities. Ephesians chapter 2 probably is one of the most familiar chapters in all the Word of God. Verses get quoted, for by grace are you saved through faith, right? For we are his workmanship created in Christ Jesus, wherein in time past you walked according to the course of the world. So it's a very familiar chapter. Follow along and I'll read Ephesians chapter 2. And you hath he quickened, that's one of the words I have in your list, simply means you hath he made alive. And you hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sin, wherein in time past we walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children to disobedience, among whom also we all had our conversation in times past, in the lust of the flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and we were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. But God, I love it, okay? But God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us or made us alive together with Christ. By grace you are saved. He's raised us up together. He's made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. For by grace are you saved through faith, not of yourselves. It is the gift of God. Not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. Wherefore, remember that you being in time past, Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision, but that which is called the circumcision of the flesh made by hands, that at that time you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, strangers from the covenant of promise, having no hope, and without God in the world. But now, in Christ Jesus, you who sometimes were far off are made nigh by the blood of Christ. For he is our peace, who hath made both one, and hath broken down the middle wall of partition between us, having abolished in his flesh the enmity, even the law of commandments contained in ordinances, for to make in himself of twain one new man, so making peace, and that he might reconcile both, under God in one body by the cross, having slain the enmity thereby, came and preached peace to them which are far off and to them that were nigh. For through him we both have access by one Spirit unto the Father. Now therefore, you are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God. You're built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom all the building, fitly framed together, groweth unto an holy temple in the Lord, in whom also you are building together for an habitation of God through the Spirit. Just that chapter, Ephesians chapter 2, God always blesses the reading of his word. Just to kind of give a little bit of a foundation to what we have here in Ephesians 2, if you just think of it in this term, past, present, future. If you think of it in that light, first he tells us what we were BC, before Christ, what we were before conversion, before salvation. What's the condition of each and every unsaved person? After he gives us that, he says, but now. Okay, so then he tells about the present. In Christ, here's what happened. By grace you're saved, etc. Then he says, starting in verse 7, however, that's just the beginning, that in the ages to come, what's he going to do? He's going to show the exceeding greatness of his kindness. Okay, in other words, what God's going to do, he's going to put you and me on display. This amazes me every time I think about it. God's going to place you and me on display throughout eternity. Okay? We are going to be the examples of the amazing grace of God in eternity, with the presence of the angels of God, the fellow members of the body of Christ, because, okay, we glory in him, but also his glory is revealed in us. You remember what he prayed in John 17? Father, I pray that the glory that I had with you, okay, even before the world was, that glory also, my disciples, my followers, will also experience and know that same glory. So here the emphasis is on the amazing grace of God. Well, it's always a joy to talk about God's grace, right? For by grace I am saved probably is one of the most familiar verses ever used with relation to salvation. So the bottom line is this. There's one way to be saved, not two, three, or half a dozen. It's not the Baptist way, the Methodist way, the Presbyterian way, breaking the new tongue tonight, the Catholic way, the Nathanarian way, the Wendell Calder way. It's the Jesus Christ way. How is it? By grace, through faith, plus what? Absolutely nothing. See, you add anything to it, you mess it up. Salvation is totally of the grace of God. There's so many people want to put it by grace through faith plus this, you know, and that. Some people have sort of a long list. As long as you follow their list, they think you're okay. No, salvation is by grace through faith plus nothing. Everything else comes thereafter. In that moment, you become a new creature in Christ Jesus. Now, he used a little term here in verse 1. You have he made alive who were dead, trespasses and sin. Every individual is born dead spiritually. Okay? See, you did not become a sinner because you committed X number of sins. You committed X number of sins because you are a sinner. You were born with a sin nature. I was born with a sin nature. I inherited that from dear Mr. Adam. And by one man, sin entered the world, and death by sin, so death and sin have passed upon all men. Right? So, we sin because we have a nature to sin. And that nature is controlled by the enemy, by the prince of the power of the air, he's referred to here. So notice there, if you would, in your notes, grace is the undeserved, in chapter 2, the wealth of his grace, the undeserved, unearned favor and kindness of God bestowed upon mankind. It is God giving me what I never deserved. One way to explain it is just take the letters of the word. I did this last night. God's riches at Christ's expense. There are several aspects of the grace of God taught in Scripture. I want to give those, share those with you just as an introduction. First of all, there's what we call saving grace. That's the one we've already talked about. That's Ephesians 2, 8, 9, 10. Saved by grace through faith. So if you're saved tonight, you were saved by grace through faith. Each and every one of us. That's the only way of salvation, and there is no other means. Secondly, there also is what the Bible calls sustaining grace. You know, there are a lot of people who know they can't do anything to save themselves, but they somehow got the idea that they have to do something to keep saved after they get saved. See, you can't do any more to keep yourself saved than you could do to save yourself in the first place. But what kind of a God would our God be who would save me by his grace, make me a part of his family, and then say, okay, start trekking, you're on your own, sure hope you make it. No, that's not our God, right? So, what's that verse say that I have there in 2 Corinthians 9, 8? Well, 2 Corinthians 8, 9 says this. You know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. Though he was rich, yet for our sakes he became poor, that we through his poverty might be rich. That's 2 Corinthians 8, 9. Now, 2 Corinthians 9, 8 says, and God is able. God is able. You could put a period right there. You don't need to qualify it. You don't need to describe it. God's able. But here's what that verse says. God is able to make all grace abound towards you, that you always, having all sufficiency in all things, may abound to every good work. You know what that is? That's the sustaining grace of Almighty God. You say, yeah, but preacher, it takes a lot of grace to keep me saved. Well, you go to James 4, 6. It says, but he giveth more grace. He's got enough for you and for you and for you and you, even up here in the third heaven. He's got enough for all of us, and then he's got some left over, okay? So the sustaining grace of God. By the way, that's another great truth on the security of the believer. God is able to make all grace. So, number one, the saving grace. Number two, the sustaining grace. But you remember the Apostle Paul, 2 Corinthians chapter 12. He said, so many years ago, I knew this guy. And he said, the guy I knew, whether he's in the body, out of the body, couldn't tell. And he said, the guy was caught up to the third heaven. That's the heaven of heavens, right? We have the atmospheric heaven. We have the planetary heaven. Then we have heaven. So he was caught up the third heaven. And he said he heard unspeakable words. That word unspeakable is only used three times in the New Testament. It means indescribable, inexplainable, beyond expression, okay? He heard unspeakable words. In other words, what he meant was this. God shared with him the beauty, the majesty, and the glory of heaven. Then what did he do? Sent him back to earth. Now you imagine what a letdown it would be, okay? To be taken from the scene of this old world into the presence of Almighty God in heaven, and then have the Lord send us back down here. I don't think once we get to heaven, there'd be any desire. Matter of fact, I think one moment, one second in heaven, the things of this whole world will grow strangely dim, right, in the light of his glory and grace. Now, there's no doubt the guy Paul knew 14 years ago was Paul himself. He's talking about himself, okay? Then they said, lest that guy should come back to earth, spend all his time talking about his trip to heaven. Remember that program years ago used to be on TV, What's My Line? I see some of you nodding your head. It's ancient history to some, but okay, what's my line? Well, that would be, what's my line? Here's my line, been to heaven back. And so Paul said, lest I should spend the rest of my life talking about my trip to heaven. I meet people every once in a while, and all they want to talk about is something that happened 30, 40, 50, 60 years ago. Well, thank God, okay? People say the good old days, and then I find out that some of those good old days weren't quite as good old days as we thought they were good old days, right? But then they want to talk about some experience that they had. You can't live tonight on some experience you had in Christ 25 years ago. Every day with Jesus is sweeter than the day before, right? So every day is a new experience in him. So Paul said, lest I should be exalted above measure, spend all my time talking about a trip to heaven, God made a donation to me. He gave me a gift. What was it? Thorn in the flesh. We don't know what his thorn in the flesh was. Some people think he was married and it was his wife. But don't worry, my wife will take care of me. We don't know what his thorn in the flesh was. Probably a physical affliction. Probably a disease known as ophthalmia. You remember when he wrote to the Galatians, he said, you see with how large letters I have written unto you. You remember also he said to the Galatians, you would have been willing to pluck out your own eyes and given them to me. When he got saved in Acts 9, he lost his eyesight. 3 days and three nights later, on the miracle of Straight Street, God gave him back his vision. Great scales, as it were, fell from his eyes. He did have a problem with his eyesight. That might have been part of his thorn in the flesh. We don't really know. Matter of fact, I think the Holy Spirit's very careful not to tell us what his thorn was. You know why? We're living in a generation when everybody wants the same thorn. We'd have a whole new religion of the Paul thorn worshipers, and thousands would want to join up. I've often said if Peter were to walk on the water today like he did in the Gospels, we'd have a whole new religion, the Peter water walkers, right? Everybody's looking for something spectacular. So God gave him. Now, listen, his thorn in the flesh was a gift. We don't usually think of affliction, pain, sickness, trials as a gift. Paul wrote the Philippians in chapter 1, verse 29, said, unto you it is given on the behalf of Christ, not only to believe on him, but also to suffer for his sake. And then you remember Peter and John in Acts chapter 5, after they'd been told not to speak or preach in the name of Jesus. You remember they brought him into council, they beat him severely and released him. And as they were leaving the council in Acts 5, here's what it said. They left the council rejoicing, bleeding, aching, having been beaten, they'd been in prison. They left the council rejoicing. Why? Here it is. They had been counted worthy to suffer shame for his name. You can only do that by the sustaining grace of God. So, when Paul said all that, the Lord said to him, my grace is sufficient for you, Paul. Paul had three prayer meetings for divine healing. Please take away the thorn. Please take away the thorn. Please take away the thorn. Some people say you got faith enough, God will do anything. No, sometimes God takes it away. Sometimes God gets more glory and let us have it. Sometimes God says, wait a while. So three times, I think Paul's a man of fairly good faith, right? So God said, I'm not going to take away your thorn. Here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to give you sufficient grace to handle it. Because then he said this, for my strength is perfected in your weakness. God said, one of the great ways which I manifest my strength, power, and ability is through your lack of power and inability. So what did Paul do? Paul took his thorn, turned it into a throne, and said, most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmity. Years ago, I sat down to try to prepare a message on glorying in infirmity, and I never have finished it yet. I know what he meant, okay? I know what he was saying. I have met people who have had the sustaining grace of God to be able to glory in infirmity. But I'll be very honest with you, I haven't gotten to a place yet where I can glory in infirmity. I don't like to be sick. If I am sick, I don't want to be sick alone. I want the whole world to be sick with me. I like all the sympathy I can get. You ladies are saying, typical man, okay? So Paul took his thorn, turned it into a throne, said, most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmity. How did he do that? The sustaining grace of God. So no matter what you're facing tonight, God has sufficient grace. And then fourthly, I better move on, so in the introduction here, right? Fourthly, there's what the Bible calls serving grace. So listen, I'm saved by grace. I'm kept saved by grace. I have my strength, power, and ability every day to live by grace. And now, Hebrews chapter 12 says, seeing we have a kingdom which cannot be moved, let us have grace whereby we may serve God acceptably with godliness and godly fear, reverence and godly fear, for our God is a consuming fire. So in other words, the Christian life from beginning to end is totally of the grace of God. Is it any wonder? Amazing grace. I think we ought to sing the first verse of Amazing Grace. Can you start us off, Pastor? Amazing. Lift it up. Amen. Amen. I would have sung it for you, but when I sing, they lower heaven's flag half mast. Amazing grace, right? How thankful we ought to be for the amazing grace of God. Well, we have it here in Ephesians chapter 2. There are three great works of God in the life of the believer. See it there in your notes? Here they are. His work for me, his work in me, and his work through me. His work for me, that's Calvary. That's the old rugged cross. That's the shed blood. That's the death, the burial, the resurrection of the Son of God. That's complete. It's all over. The payment's been made. That's the work for me. It's a finished work. On the cross, one of his seven sayings was, "It is finished." And many scholars of the Greek language say that actually it should have been just the one word, finished. Don't even need the "it is finished." Now, some of the people around the cross thought he was finished, right? They said, "If you're the Christ, come down from the cross," right? But he did come down from the cross, but he also came up from the grave. So that's his work for me. But now, he's not done with me yet, okay? That's it. Song says God's still working on me to make me what I ought to be. It took him 6 days to make the moon and the stars, but he's still working on me. Aren't you glad God's still working on me? Well, don't smile. I'm glad he's working on you too. Now what's he doing? He's getting us ready for all eternity, right? So that's his work in me. He's working in me every day. Then, why is God working in me? One purpose, so he can work through me. That's it. That's the only reason we're here. How come the moment you get saved, God didn't just zap you to heaven? Solved us a lot of problems, right? He left us here. You're my witnesses. So we need to be a channel through whom the Spirit of God can flow to the lives of others. His work for me, salvation. His work in me, sanctification. His work through me, that's service. That's commitment. That's evangelism. That's encouragement, helping the lives of others. Now, I've outlined the chapter in two sections. First, the sinner's state or condition, verses 1 to 3, and then down in verse number 12. And then secondly, the sinner's salvation. And then, of course, as he brings it to a close with the church as a building with Christ as the chief cornerstone, okay? So the sinner's state, I've listed A, B, C, D, E, F. A, B, C, D, E, F. Here's the sinner's state. This is the state of every sinner without God, without Christ. Number one, or A, dead in sin. That means we're dead spiritually. Now, there are three types of death. There's physical death, there's spiritual death, and then there's what the Bible calls eternal death or the second death. Physical death is what you read about in the obituary column in the paper. That's the separation of the soul from the body. Spiritual death is the separation of the soul from God. Eternal death or the second death is the separation of the soul from God forever. So when you're sharing the gospel with someone, and you just are probably baffled as to why they don't get it, keep in mind, they're dead in sin, okay? And only Christ can bring life in the place of death. So that's the first one, dead in sin. Secondly, deceived by the system. What system? That's the system of this world. You see, Romans 12:1. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, to reasonable service, and be not conformed to this world. That is the system of this world. Look what it says here in Ephesians chapter 2. You have he made alive, who were dead in trespass and sin, wherein in time past, okay? Here we are, before salvation, every one of us, any person today unsaved, here's where they are. In time past, what do? We walked according to the course of this world. I want to pause there for a moment. I'll tell you why. As I observe it, the church of Jesus Christ is increasingly meeting the standard that God said was for the unsaved world. We don't walk according to the course of this world. I love the stand you took with relation to the Facebook and so on. We need to take more of that type of a biblical stance. I'm not just talking about being against everything just because it moves. But let me tell you, God's standard and this world's standard are on the extreme opposites. And the church, there was a day when the church in the world, okay, stood separate. Today it almost seems that the world has stepped many times into the church. And I'm not talking about just little silly things. I'm talking about the very spirit, the very attitude, the very aspect. So he said, in time past, that's how you walked. The world set the standard. That's the way we live. Now, according to the course of this world, but also what? Here's the next one. According to the prince of the power of the air, and that's the next one on the list. Dominated by Satan. We face a threefold enemy. What is the threefold enemy? You go ahead and give it to me. Number one, world. Number two, flesh. Number three, the devil. That's it. See, Billy Sunday said he knew there was a devil for two reasons. Number one, Bible said so. Number two, he'd done business with him. Satan is alive and well on planet Earth. Remember that comedian used to say, the devil made me do it, right? Well, Satan's alive and well on planet Earth. And in Luke 22, 31, 32, Jesus talking to Simon Peter, he said, Simon, Satan desires to have you. By the way, you can put your name in there tonight. I can put my name in there. Wendell, I mean, there's only three of us in the world named Wendell. The other two, I talked to them today, they're not feeling well either. Okay, listen, Wendell, Satan desires to have you. Two people desire to have me, Satan and the Savior. One or the other has me. So, look what he says. The prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now works in the children of disobedience. Now look at the next one. Among whom also we all had our conversation. Now that word conversation in the King James Bible is used three different ways. It does refer sometimes to our conversation. Sometimes it refers to our conduct, our behavior. And then one time it refers to our citizenship. It says, for our conversation is in heaven, from whence we look for the Savior. Most of the time, it refers to our conduct or our behavior. So let's look at it this way. Among whom we all had our behavior. When? Here's it again, a little expression. In time past. See it in verse 1? In time past. See it here in verse 3? In time past. Okay? Matter of fact, I believe it's even in verse 2. Yeah, it's in verse 2. And then it's down in verse number 3. In time past. And then we'll find it again a little later here, okay? Among whom we had our conversation, our conduct, our manner of life, all in time past, in the lusts of the flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind. And here it is. And we were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. Okay? So why do we have an inclination to do wrong rather than to do right? Because we have a nature to sin. Okay? And by the way, when you get saved, you received a new nature in Christ. But just in case you think you lost your old one, take a look in the mirror. No, we're still fighting the battle. Thank God we have victory. We don't need to succumb to it. But one man put it this way. It's like two dogs, he said. Old nature, new nature. One fighting against the other. The guy said, well, which one wins? He said, whichever one I say succumb to. And that's the way it is in your life and mine. Whichever one we feed, whichever one we nourish, right? So here's the picture. Dead in sin, A. B, deceived by the system, okay? C, they are what? Dominated by Satan. Satan works in three areas in the world. I call it the lost crowd, the life of the Christian, the local church. Okay? The lost crowd is the sinner, unsaved. What's the one word? Darkness. Men love dark, John 3:19, men love darkness rather than light because their deeds are evil. So Satan loves to keep sinners in the dark. 2 Corinthians 4:4, what's the devil done? He's blinded the minds lest the light of the gospel of Christ should shine in. And the only thing that can dispel the darkness of sin is the light of the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's the word. Now, what about the local church? To me, I think the one word that best describes Satan's operation in the local church is division. He loves to divide God's people. You know, sometimes it doesn't take much. I think I might have mentioned on Sunday, I'm not sure if I did or not. Don't know what I say half the time anyway. But one pastor said to me in the middle of this COVID thing, jokingly said it, but he said, "Brother Wendell, our church is going to split over masks." He said, "Some won't come because they're not going to wear the thing. Some won't come because everybody else is not wearing it. And the rest don't plan on coming anyway." I added that one myself. Now, but would it be possible for a church to split over masks? Oh, yeah. Yeah. Churches have split over voting on the color of carpet to put in the auditorium. Now, I know that's hard for you to believe, okay? You see, sometimes we Baptists are known for committees. We have committees for committees, and the committees vote on the committees that recommend to the committees that the committees ought to vote for the committees. And so, therefore, you know, it's like politics, right? So, but sometimes it doesn't take much to separate us as God's people. Sad, really sad. But division. He loves to cause division. Acts 6, I use an illustration. Here's what it says in Acts 6. When the number of the disciples was multiplied, they'd gone from addition to multiplication. The church is growing. People are getting saved. There arose a murmuring of the Grecians against the Hebrews. And they said, "If our widows do not get as much as your widows, we're going to pull our widows out of this church and we're going to start a new independent widow church." Now, thank God for, by the way, that's my version. Thank God for wise leadership. They said, "This is a legitimate problem. It needs to be addressed. However, we're not going to leave the preaching, teaching, and the word of God and serve tables, but we're going to choose 7 men to look after the problem of the widows. 7 men to wait on tables." What were their qualifications? Had to be men of faith, men of wisdom, men of honest report. They weren't honest, they'd steal the widow's food. Had to be men filled with the Holy Spirit of God. Whew. Going to wait on tables. Fairly good qualifications. Very common names, Philip Prochorus and Nicanor and Parmenas. I'm sure you've all got family members by that name. But 2 of them we're very familiar with. Who were they? Philip and Stephen. And in the very next chapter, Stephen becomes the first recorded martyr of the New Testament church. And he was chosen to wait on tables. Philip goes to Samaria and revival breaks out. Okay? God's ways are not our ways. Thirdly, he works in the life of the unsaved. He works in the life of the local church. What about in the life of the Christian, or the life of the local church? What about the life of the Christian? The word I like to use is the word disturbance. You know what he loves to do? He loves to just control our emotions, control our tension, control basically our thought life. Because as a person thinketh, so is he. So when I mean disturbance, I mean he wants to rob us of our peace, of our poise, and of our power. And he's very subtle. 1 Peter 5:8, be sober, be vigilant, be watchful. Your adversary, the devil, as a what? Roaring lion. But he doesn't always come as a roaring lion. Sometimes he comes in evening gown and split-tail coat, right? Your adversary, the devil, is going about as a roaring lion, seeking whom he may what? Very strong word. Very strong word. So, here's the sinner's state. Dead in sin, deceived by the system, dominated by Satan. D, degenerate in standards. We've already just looked at it. We all had our life, our actions, in the lusts of our flesh. Okay? What is the flesh? Well, you drop the H off, spell it backwards, you've got it. Self. Doesn't mean this flesh skin here that covers the rest, right? Flesh is really self. And the biggest problem you face or I face is definitely self. We are by nature children of wrath. These 4 words describe each person from birth to eternity. Here they are. Formed, deformed, transformed, and conformed. I wish I had time. I'd talk about them for an hour. But here it is, form, that verse in Colossians, okay? He created all things, but he also created all things for himself. So I was created by the act of God, formed by him. Deformed, Romans 3:23, say it with me. For all have sinned and come short of what? The glory of God. Now, some of us have come more short than others, right? But we've all come short. So, formed by the hand of God, deformed by sin. Now, transformed. That's 2 Corinthians 5:17. Say that one with me if you know it. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he's a what? New creation. That's it. Transformed, changed, saved by the grace of God. And then the last word, conformed. And that, of course, is Romans 8:29, which says, for whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his dear Son. Conformed to the image of Jesus Christ. So if you really want to have a little simple thought that you can use in soul winning, in sharing the gospel and evangelism, there's four good words. We were formed by the act of God. We were deformed by sin. We were transformed by the power of the gospel. And now by the grace of God, we can be conformed to the image of Jesus Christ. Next, not only degenerate in standards, destined to separation. Look at verse number 12, chapter 3, verse number 12. It says that at that time, okay, that's time past again. And then verse 11, it says, in time past, that at that time. Now, here's what he's talking about, starting in verse 11, read through down through the basically the rest of the chapter. He's talking about Jew, Gentile. Circumcision, the Jew, uncircumcision, the Gentile. When he talks about two becoming one in the church, Jew, Gentile. So here's what he has to say. Listen to it again now. Verse number 12. That at that time, you were without Christ. You were aliens from the commonwealth of Israel. You were strangers from the covenant of promise. You had no hope, and you were out without God in the world. See, got it? Without Christ, without God, without hope. That's exactly, doesn't matter if it's Jew or Gentile, that's where we are, okay? He is talking there concerning the state of the Jew and the Gentile without Christ, any person without Christ. And then I have, without a Savior, without a salvation, so therefore without a security, and that doesn't matter where it is. But then, thank God, we have the good news. What is it? Delivered by the Savior. Ephesians 2:8, 9, and 10. For by grace are you saved through faith, not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. Now listen, I'm saved by his work, not my work, but his work works. I'll run that by one more time. I'm saved by his work, not my works, but his work works. And when I'm saved by his work, I'll work. So I'm declared righteous by faith. I demonstrate I am righteous by my works. You can't see my faith. I can't see yours. That's what James says in James chapter 2, verse 14 through the end. He said, you say have faith, wonderful. You show me your faith without your works, I'll show you my faith by my works. A lot of people think James is contradicting Paul. No, no. Paul's talking about the root. James talking about the fruit. Paul said we're saved by grace without works. James said, yes, but if we're saved by grace without works, we will work. And works do not produce salvation. Works are the manifestation and the evidence of salvation. So good works do have a place in the life of the Christian. Matter of fact, the Bible says a cup of cold water given in my hand, what? Will not lack reward. Going to be a lot of surprises at the judgment seat of Christ. A lot of surprises. People we never heard of are going to stand tall. Some of us, who may have been a lot in the public eye, may not stand anywhere near as tall as some of those dear, faithful saints, prayer warriors, those faithful givers, those people who stand by the stuff. In the church, North Carolina, two or three weeks ago, a dear lady, she's from Maine originally, actually, a dear lady came to us and she said, since you came to our church, and I think that would be about 5 years ago for the first time, I've been there each year since. Pastor doesn't know any better, keeps inviting me back. She said, since you first came to our church, she said, I can tell you, I have not missed one day praying for you and your wife. That means more than anything. That's going to stand tall at the judgment seat of Christ. So that's what he's saying here, okay? So we are delivered by the Savior. And don't ever really quote Ephesians 2, 8, 9 and leave out verse 10. Verse 10 is the fulfillment of 8 and 9. We are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God had before ordained. What that means? He predetermined in eternity past that we should walk in them. Walk in what? The path of good works. That's it. People may not listen to what we have to say, but they sure will observe how we live and how we act. So-and-so says he's a Christian. Boy, I don't know. So-and-so says she's a Christian. Okay? We are the only Bible some unsaved people will ever read. Okay? So, next, we have two great truths in these verses. We have the means of salvation, and we have the manifestation of salvation. The means, of course, is by grace through faith, plus absolutely nothing. The manifestation is this. Once we are saved by grace through faith, the evidence will be seen as we walk in the pathway of good works. So that's the first section of chapter 2 of the book of Ephesians. Now we come to the second section, which I call the sinner's salvation. We need to note they were lost, they were loved, they were liberated, and they were lifted. Because you know me, I have to have all the same letter, right? They were lost, dead in sin. But look what it says. Look at verse 4. Go back and take a look at it. But God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love, wherewith he loved us. I love the song, the love of God is greater far than pen or tongue could ever tell. It goes beyond the highest star, and it reaches to the lowest hell. And then it says, if the skies were of parchment made, in other words, if the skies was my writing pad, and every person on earth was a writer or recorder, and if all the oceans of the world, and what water covers how much of the planet? Got any smart people here that know? Three-fourths? I know it's high. Okay. If all the oceans of the world were ink, now this is old stuff here, dipping your pen, right? Some of you people remember it, and you sat at the desk, that little hole with the well down in. Yeah, I see you smiling down there, and you dipped in the pen, okay? Ancient history for you young people. But if the waters was of the world were ink, and every person was a writer, and you're going to describe the love of God, here's what it says. You would drain the ocean dry, and the skies would not be large enough to contain the whole of the love of God. Wow. I think those are some of the most beautiful words ever put to music. It's greater far than pen or tongue could ever tell. God loves you. God loves sinners. And I can look at any sinner, no matter who they are, and I can say, God loves you.